Your Bibles, if you would, to John 17. We've, for the communion services we've had this year in 2025, we've been going through this section of Scripture and listening in on Jesus' prayer between Him and His Father. You also note that when you look at this passage of Scripture, that it is taking place the evening before the crucifixion. So it's on the cusp of that we look into this this story, this account, this prayer of the Lord Jesus. If I could just borrow your mind for just a moment, okay? I want you to think with me some things, all right? Think with me about parents. A mom and a dad who always, every day of the lives, as they raise their children, were always in a good mood, always loving, compassionate. Think about parents that would hold their children accountable and disciplined, but with the right level of balance between love and firmness, never losing their temper, never getting out of control, regulating their emotions very well, affirming their children's value as creations of God. I want you to imagine with me children who love to obey their parents, who express their love by never talking back, that express their love to their parents by always saying thank you and always running with open arms every day to give hugs and expressions of love. I want you to think with me about brothers and sisters who did not compete with each other, that always shared everything they had with each other, that always cheered for each other and always helped each other and always were there in each other's lives. I want you to think about husbands and wives, or maybe fiancés or boyfriends or girlfriends or some, you know, religious, a romantic partner in that sense. Think about that. Every day, it's just they were thinking about you, finding every way to express their love, always putting you first, always willing to connect heart to heart, ready to forgive when you messed up or had a bad day. I want you to think about going to work, and all of your coworkers, when you walk through the door, would stop and applaud and say, "We're glad you're here. We love you so much. We don't know how we can make it through another day without you being here." And your supervisor comes out to greet you and says, "Oh, I'm so relieved that you're here. You are the best ever. We love you." Now, there's a word for what I've just described to you. That word is fantasy, right? We all know, speaking of ourselves, that we're not loving as we should be, and others are not as loving as God would want them to be. And sometimes because of that lack of love or that sense of living in a very cold world, whether it's just people being people or it's people who inflict trouble and trauma and those sorts of things into other people's lives, sometimes because of the inability of people to love as they should, the rarity of love one to another, sometimes we just don't feel very loved. And sometimes I'm convinced that that leads us to a conclusion: maybe God doesn't love me either. Maybe there's something fundamentally wrong with me. If other people don't love me, maybe I'm so broken that God doesn't love me. Well, I want to assure you this morning, as we look into these words of the Lord Jesus, as He prays to His Heavenly Father, you're going to hear words of love, the love He has for us. As He prayed that night before His crucifixion, it's all about love. Let's think about this. If you look at verse 20 with me in this last section of this wonderful prayer that is basically all of chapter 17, Jesus speaking in prayer. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me, who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. And that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it again, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Now that's a difficult passage. It is even difficult to read and to study, because there's the relationship between God the Son and God the Father, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, the relationship between God the Son and us, and the relationship between God the Father and us, and our relationship to God the Son, our relationship to God the Father. So it's sort of, the best way I think of it as I study this passage, it's sort of like a helix of truth kind of just wrapped around each other. But as you break it apart, you see a very simple message. The fact that God's loved. And we need to today just live loved. As we come to the communion table this morning, I would love for us to focus on the fact that this is a remembrance of the eternal, greatest, supreme act of love that you and I could ever participate in. That Jesus gave his life, had his body broken, his blood shed, dying in humiliation to pay for the sins of the broken people that we are, the sinful people that we are. Go back to verse 20, if you will, and look at this carefully. It says, I did not pray for these alone. Well, who are the these alone? It's between the Last Supper, where communion was instituted, and arriving in the Garden of Gethsemane, which takes place in chapter 18. And very shortly thereafter, Judas comes leading an arrest group to get him. And so somewhere between that, he's talking to these who are with him alone, and that is the 11 disciples. So the 12 minus Judas, so the 11. Now, I expected that they thought, well, thank you, Lord, that you're praying for us. Thank you for that. We're not left out. But then he says this remarkable statement. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. These 11, these disciples, are going to spread out geographically in the world to share the gospel and see people being brought to Christ from all the nations and tribes and kindreds and tongues of the world. And not only spread out geographically, but also spread out generationally so that the generations that to come would hear their word, believe in Jesus. And he says, you know, this is who I'm praying for. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. I pray for those who will believe through the word. He's praying for you and all of God's people. You think about that. Think about that. I believe that means he saw you. You understand, sometimes we just see people, I could look at you and say, what a nice crowd we have this morning. That might be a nice thing to say, but it's rather impersonal, right? But I think Jesus ever looks at the multitudes throughout the generations that are his children, ever looks at it and says, what a big crowd. He sees the individual because he has infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom, an eternal divine mind. And I think just as personally as if you were the only person on the planet, that when he says, I pray for them, I think he was identifying you as an individual. Not only that, he included you in this moment of supreme sacrifice. You know, sometimes when we're in moments of trouble, we're in pain, whether it's physical pain or it's emotional pain or whatever it may be, sometimes our pain drives us to make our world smaller. We're just thinking about the next day, the next breath, the next, you know, season, the next time I can get some relief or whatever. Our world becomes smaller. In Jesus' case, when he was in this difficult, stressful situation, his thoughts became bigger. I'm not just praying for you here in this time frame, geographically with me, generationally with me. I'm praying for all those who come after me. He prays some specific things we'll see in just a moment. In his darkest hour, in the darkest night of his life, you were on his mind and on his heart. Sometimes because of the lack of love in the world in which we live, sometimes we feel like we're an afterthought. Sometimes we feel like we're overlooked. Sometimes we feel like we're invisible. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. He mentions that this love relationship in verse 24, you loved me before the foundation of the world, that relationship between God the Father, and that's now extended to us. It's an eternal love. It's always been in place. It always will be in place. It's not accidental. It's not sentimental. It is intentional. It is purposeful. And it's pursuing. He's pursuing after those that he's praying for. And by the way, I believe that not all of our prayers get answered because sometimes we're asking something that's amiss from God's will. And sometimes he can say no or not now. Sometimes he says yes. We leave that to, Lord, that be your will be done. But I honestly believe all of Jesus' prayers get answered, don't you? He's certainly praying within the will of God because that's the fact. And he prays for you. It's effective. It's powerful. It's pursuing. The last verse of Psalm 23, David speaking of the great shepherd, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The word follow there means to pursue, to chase after, to chase down and capture. Mercy is that aspect of God's love of extending pardon, grace as well. Surely goodness, grace, and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He is going to pursue us. He pursues us in prayer, and he pursues us with his heart. We need to understand how loved we are. Not gauge our worthiness for being loved by how we've been treated by anyone, or in some cases, everyone. But gauge it by how we have been treated by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who invites us to come into his family. Now, he prays for something specifically in the next few verses, 21 through 23. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." That concept of there's a purpose for this oneness in Christ isn't simply this. So that the world may know that this is legitimate, this is real, this is authenticated. And collectively, the church from those earliest days of being just these early disciples to 2025 and beyond, however long Christ tarries before he returns, the church is that body of his on this earth to be unified in this purpose. And what are we primarily here to do? You see it right in the text. That they will know something about our relationship and know something about the relationship so that the world may know that there is a Savior. Somewhere along the line, if you're one of his children, you came to believe this. You came to believe that you needed a Savior. You accepted the fact that you were a sinner, because we all are. You came to the point where you recognized that Jesus was that Savior, and you put your faith that, and you believed that through his death on the cross, sin's price had been paid for you and for the sins of the whole world. And by believing in that, that becomes effective for you, and your sins are forgiven. Remember that. That's why we meet this morning. And the reality is simply this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your sins are washed away by that shed blood. As the Bible declares in no uncertain terms, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And then he gives us eternal life, which gives us abundant life in this life and that eternal existence in the glory of God. He talks later about that they may see my glory. I want them to be with me. That's where his heart is longing for. And the reality is, we are called to unity. We live in a world where division screams loud, criticism rings loud, grumbling rings loud, but there's one thing that's louder than all those things, and that's love itself. We live in a world that's hostile to our faith. There's a world that attacks people of faith, that looks down on us, that would do anything they could, including the taking of a life, to shut us up. But you know what? The reality is this. Love is how we respond. Love is the answer. So, look in. In this world where unity strengthens a world that we is weakened by all these sort of things, we need to understand that we need to experience the fullness of God's love. What brings us together? And then it comes to this point where it becomes very, 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 very pointed. Look at verse 23. "I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That last phrase, read it again. "You and have loved them as you have loved me." We are loved with the same love that God the Father has for God the Son. Now think about this, because sometimes we succumb to this concept of love as being performative. If you perform a certain way, I will love you. It's very conditional in our world, and sometimes it's rather absent in our world. When it comes to God's love for us, it is unconditional. Well, first of all, you understand that God the Father's love for God the Son is pure, because God the Son is perfect and pure and holy, sinless, as is God the Heavenly Father, all that God is in that one triunity of God. So we understand that that love would not be impeded by any lack of performance. But then the rest of us who have a record of substandard performance, have a record of sinfulness and rebellion, we have since the Garden of Eden, and it rages on unabated to this very day. The reality is God loves us with the same love he loved his son on the same level. Let that settle into your heart a little bit. It's not a lesser love than he loved his son. It's not a watered-down version of how he loved his son. It's not some secretive and conditional arrangement different from us. It's the same love he loves us. And he's praying about that in this moment of his great peril, a moment of great burden and anxiety, feeling all that was about to fall upon him, but he loved you. You know, there are those moments when we feel particularly unworthy of that love. Has there ever been a moment that you felt unworthy of his love? Welcome to the club of humanity. And by the way, on a human level, you've got that right, because you are not worthy of his love. I'm not worthy of his love. But love is not based on worth. It's based on his character. It says in 1 John 4:7, God is love. That's his very nature. So I want to encourage you today, as we come to the table in just a little bit, I want you to feel and sense and know this love is there. I love how he says toward the end of this passage, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Not only is this love the same love that God the Father has for God the Son, it's a love that's always been intact. Pre-creation, pre-your conception, pre-our existence. But love how Jesus says that they may, I want you to, I'm looking forward to the day that they're with me, that we're together. He's present with us because of these bodies of flesh and this current arrangement of our humanity. We don't see his glory unveiled. He says, I'm anxious to do that. I'm anxious to see it. I want us to see each other, know each other as we really are. We're loved with that same love. So, when you fail, his love remains unchanged. When you doubt, his love holds fast and is secure. When you fear, let his love surround you. When you grow weary, let his love sustain you. When you need to start all over again, he welcomes you, like the father welcomed the prodigal son. We sang a song in the first service. It just had a little line, and it was about the prodigal. That was the song's concept. There's a line there that says, the same feet that took you away are the same feet that can bring you back. Maybe this morning is the time for you to come back. As we come before the table, we're to examine our hearts and see if we're ready to partake. The great news is we can all be ready to partake if we would just come before him and accept his love and his forgiveness. If we're at fault, confess that to God. And that should be part of what we're doing this morning. As we gather together this morning, remember this. I believe this is true. If we all could truly believe this one truth, that we are loved as God the Father loves God the Son, it would change our spiritual perspective. It would change our relational perspective. It would change our behavior and bring us to a point of true and genuine worship. You know, we are called to love others like Jesus loved us. But it really starts with this fact that we need to believe that we are loved like Jesus was loved by his heavenly Father. See if we can kind of gather some thoughts this morning. Jesus prayed for you. Jesus wants to be his people to be united in their purpose of sharing the truth of the gospel. Jesus gives you the Father's own love that he received. And Jesus wants to be with you forever. The question is not for us, does God love me The question is, will I live like someone who is loved? I want to challenge you this day, as I believe this is very transformative, that if we really come to the concept of God's love, our prayers would grow bolder, our fears would grow quieter, our relationships would grow deeper, our confidence would grow stronger, and our worship would grow purer as we do. You are loved as He is loved. We are called to live loved.